Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message. Well, hello everyone, and welcome to Calvary Church Online. This is week two in our Summer in the Psalms series. Before we dive in, I want to take a second to remind everyone about our online annual general meeting. It'll be on Tuesday, July 28th at 6:30 p.m. So if you're a Calvary member or an attender and you'd like to join us for the AGM, you can call the office and they'll give you the login information that you need, as well as a PDF copy of this year's annual report. So make sure you do that in the next couple of weeks to make sure you get in on that. Okay, let's dive in to today's message. Last week, Pastor Steve talked about how there are many types of psalms, and last week we looked at psalms of wisdom. These are psalms that instruct us on how to live lives that are honoring to God. And today, we're going to switch gears and look at psalms of testimony. Now, testimony is not a word that we often use in our daily lives. We know that witnesses give testimony in a court of law about the people and events surrounding whatever circumstances. And that's essentially what we do as well. Your testimony is your witnessing about the story of how Jesus has changed, guided, and shaped your life. And maybe a better word to use rather than testimony is story. Your testimony is the story of what Christ has done in your life. And today we're going to look at a particular psalm that David wrote as a declaration of what God has done. We're going to read Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 is tied to an event that we actually have recorded of David's life in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 21, verses 10 to 15. See, David found himself surrounded by enemies. King Saul, who David worked for, had grown jealous of David's success and had decided to try and kill him and was actively trying to kill David. So David fled and he found himself in the land of the Philistines. And he was taken into the presence of the king of the Philistines. Now, David had gone to war and many battles against the Philistines, and he had been very, very successful. So the king of the Philistines had every reason to want to harm David. His enemy was right there at his fingertips. So David has got a mortal enemy in Saul and a mortal enemy in the king of the Philistines. And it says that David became very afraid. And then he began acting insane. He started drooling and let it run down his beard. He started marking up the doors that were around him. And the king finally said, "I have had enough of this. I have enough crazy people around me already. Get rid of this guy." And so David was removed from the king's presence and freed from that issue. Now, David could have looked at that situation and said, "Look at how clever I am. Look at what I did to get myself out of this situation." But David didn't do that. David realized that the only way that his life was preserved was because God had intervened in that situation. God had softened the heart of David's enemies towards him so that he was able to be freed from that situation so that he could continue to carry out God's purpose and plan for his life. And that's what David wrote Psalm 34 concerning. It's about God delivering him from difficult circumstances. I'm just going to read the whole thing to start. It goes like this. "I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad, Proclaim with me the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Who is the man who delights in life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to erase all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many adversities come to the one who is righteous, but the Lord delivers him from all of them. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil brings death to the sinner, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. So David is doing a lot and covering a lot in this short poem about what God has done. And I want to take some time to highlight some of the things that stand out from this psalm. So first of all, David is showing God's faithfulness. David expresses how God has been faithful to him, and when he cries out to God for God's help, God answers him. David realizes that it wasn't his own abilities that saved him from his dangers. It was God at work saving him. And in verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. And then next, David invites his readers to experience God's goodness, to actually experience that faithfulness for themselves. In verse 8, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him? See, David recognized that the Lord is good, and that even though he may have troubles, knowing him is better, and taking refuge in him will bring him joy. So first of all, David demonstrates this faithfulness that God has had in his life, and then he explains that those who come to God can experience that same faithfulness and that same goodness. And then second, he addresses his audience in this way. David calls for repentance. He calls for repentance. Verse 11 says, come, children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. See, David wants his readers to know that there is a way that they can experience what he has experienced. And in verse 14, he explains that our response to God's goodness, to his faithfulness, the way that we can have that fear of the Lord is to repent. When he says in verse 14, turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. See, repentance means to stop what you're doing and go in a different direction. And true repentance always turns to God. And this is something that we need to do consistently, because we often veer off onto the wrong path, and we have to ask God for forgiveness, repent, and have him set us back on the right path. So David talks about God's faithfulness in his life. He tells us that we can experience it too, And when God reveals that goodness to us, our job is to repent and turn to Him. And third, David shows us God's promises and that they extend beyond himself. In verse 15, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry for help." So God doesn't just hear the prayers of David. God hears the prayers of all of His people. And verse 16 gives us even more. It says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit." So God's not just close to those who have it all figured out and have their lives together and everything seems to be going great. He's close to people who are going through difficult times. He's close to you when you're dealing with heartbreak. He's close to you when you're crushed by the weight of the things that are around you. He draws near to you in the times of difficulty. We know that the Bible promises that when we suffer with Christ, and that He draws near to us. As we work through those challenges of life, God is with us, and David recognizes that promise, that God is faithful in His own life, that we can experience that as well when we turn and repent and turn to Jesus. And God has promised to always hear His people's cries, hear their prayers, and He is near us, with us, when we are going through difficult times, when we are suffering. And finally, in this psalm, David points away from himself. Could have been very easy for him to explain, "Look how great I am," but he points away from himself, and David points towards God and to what God has done. And he actually points very far into the future when we look at this. He says, "Many adversities come to the one who is righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all." See, this verse indicates that, you know what? We're going to experience adversity. Things aren't always going to be perfect, but God is with us, and He brings us through those things for His purposes. He brings us through those things for His purpose to mold us and to shape us. And this also points even further. It points towards Christ. You see, the verse that follows right after this says that not one bone is broken in Him, that He saves him from that. And John, in his gospel, uses this verse to explain that this was talking about Jesus. As Jesus hung on the cross and they wanted to break His bones, They realized that He was already dead and did not break His bones. And thus, Jesus maintained His status as a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. And yes, Jesus also suffered many adversities, and He was righteously delivered from them all. So when David shares this, he's pointing, maybe even without even knowing it, towards Christ and His final act of salvation on the cross. And then in verse 22, finally, David gives us the hope of salvation when he says, "The Lord redeems the life of His servants. All those who take refuge in Him will not be punished." All those who come to Christ have life and have it abundantly, are redeemed. The servants, the followers of Jesus, are redeemed. And when we take refuge in Him, we will not be punished because the punishment has already been borne by Jesus. So that's David's testimony. That's David's story of God's redeeming power on his life. But I want to give you three things that you should think about, three things that you should do when you're sharing your story, because we are called to share what Christ has done in our lives. We're called to always give a reason for the hope that is within us. And so I want to give you three things to share your story. The first one is this: your story should center around Christ. See, sometimes we think that we are the center of our own story and that God exists to serve as a secondary character in the story. But the truth is that Christ, God, is the center of our story. He's the hero of our story. He's the one doing the work to bring us to himself. He is our Savior. And in Psalm 118, verse 21, it says this, "I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and have become my salvation." See, this psalm is also one of those psalms that points towards Jesus. It points towards this future for the psalmist, towards the future hope of Christ, and now fully realized by us in his death and resurrection, that he is our salvation, that we were messed up and dead in our sins and trespasses, in our wrongdoings and our moral failures. And when we have turned to him and he has transformed our lives, he is the one that did it, not by works, so that no one may boast. We are saved by grace through faith alone, and it is Christ at work in us. Psalm 118 also begins and ends with the exact same statement, and it goes like this: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." When our lives are centered on Christ, our stories will be centered on Christ, and our stories should always start and really have this thread running through it of gratitude and thankfulness to God for what he has done in our lives. So your story, as you tell it, as you share it, as you walk it out, as it grows in your life, should be centered around Christ. And second, your story should highlight God's purposes. You know, in order for us in order for God to achieve the purposes that he has for us, sometimes that means we go through difficult times. And in those difficult times, we are shaped and molded and conformed to be more like Christ. And that's something that God has promised to do, that he works all things for the good of those who love him according to his purposes. His purposes. You see, sometimes we think that God exists to serve my purposes, that what I want, the things that I want to do, are the things that God should be allowing me to do, when in reality, we are players in God's story of his redemption of humanity, and our job is to serve his purposes and to let him work through us as he accomplishes his purposes in this world. In Psalm 138, verse 7 and 8, it shows that even in difficult times, God has a purpose. Even if we can't necessarily see it, we can trust that he has a purpose. It says this: "If I walk in the thick of danger, you will preserve my life from the anger of my enemies. You will extend your hand. Your right hand will save me. The Lord will fulfill his purposes for me." So you can trust there's a promise that the Lord will fulfill those purposes. So when you're telling your story, center it around Christ. Center it around what he has done in your life. And second, focus on God accomplishing his purposes, not your own purposes. Look for God's purposes at work in your life and share those things. And third, your story should never end. Your story should never end. You know, sometimes we think that a testimony or the story of what Christ has done in our lives starts with, I was all messed up and dead in my sins, and then God got a hold of my life, he dramatically changed it, and then life's good and I love Jesus, and you know, I don't want to do life any other way. And then we end the story there, but that's not the end of the story. Your life is still going on, so your story is still going on. You know, it's so easy to hear some of these testimonies of people who got saved out of, you know, anger and hate for God, that were living a crazy party lifestyle, and then they got saved and God changed everything. But I work with students, and so many of them have been Christians since they were just so young that it's so easy for them to think, I don't have a story. I don't have a story of what God has done amazing things in my life, and that's not necessarily true. God is always at work in our lives through the good times and through the bad times. God is always at work. And as we grow and move on in our lives, we'll see more and more that that story gets added to all the time. And I can say, yes, I do not want to do life any other way than knowing Jesus. But the story goes on and on and on. Psalm 71 was written by someone who was in their old age. And in verses 17 and 18, it says this: God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still proclaim your wonderful works. Even when I am old and gray, God, do not abandon me. Then I will proclaim your power to another generation, your strength to all who are to come. So even in old age, this psalmist is sharing his story. God is constantly working in our lives. You know what? When you come to Christ, it doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect all the time. You will have struggles. But as you grow, as you live out your life, you're going to have more and more stories to tell of God's faithfulness, of his goodness, and the salvation that comes only through knowing Christ, through knowing that he died in your place so that you could have life by trusting in his name and by trusting in his sacrifice. And I think it would be a bad idea if I didn't share my, at least part of my own story, after I've just told you to share your story. So I don't have time to share everything, but I'm going to share some things about my story of what Christ has done in my life. Now, when I was very, very young, we did not attend church. I did not know much about Jesus, Christianity, the Bible, anything like that. And we lived only a few blocks from the building I'm standing in right now when one of my neighbors, who was also my friend, he was a couple years older than me, his name was Sheldon, and he started telling me about this guy named Jesus. And my dad remembers me in the backyard talking to him and saying, I'd sure like to know more about this Jesus guy. And Sheldon invited me to Sunday school at a church called Surrey Christian Fellowship, pastored by Harvey Schroeder. We met in the building that's right across the hall from this one. And from there, my whole family, we all came to Jesus. We all came to know him. And I attended a Christian high school. And I am forever grateful to Sheldon for sharing with me, even at that young, young age. I am grateful to God for what he has done. And in high school, I lived in a Christian bubble and eventually was able to go on a missions trip and experience some cool things. And then I graduated and I got a job out there in the big scary world. And I went to a secular college. And it wasn't like the experience, if you've ever seen God's Not Dead, it wasn't like that. No one was making me stand up and defend my faith in front of the entire school. No, all that was happening was subtle jabs, subtle comments that started sowing little seeds of doubt. Little seeds of doubt from coworkers who I really enjoyed working with, from professors who I really liked, from fellow students who I really liked, and little jabs, little questions, and I didn't really know where to turn. Then I went off and I studied acting, and again, awesome people, but little jabs, little questions, little things, and I came to a point where I had to say, God, I don't know what to do. I want to honor you. I want to love you. But there's so much doubt. There's so many questions, and I don't know where to turn. And so I turned, and I cried out to God in those moments, cried out to God in distress. And the promise that God hears the cry of his people was fulfilled in that. That as I was crushed, as I did not know where to turn, God started revealing to me as I made a commitment to study this book, to read the Bible as much as I could and as best as I could understand it. God started to mold me and transform me. And I went through seasons of difficulty and seasons of challenge. But as I continued to cry out to God, even sometimes groaning in the Spirit, God revealed more to me. God got a hold of me more, started molding me more, transforming me more into the likeness of Christ. And as I made a deeper, profound commitment to Christ, something more than when I was younger, as I came to know him in a deeper way, I came to realize that when I stood at that crossroads a little bit earlier, that I had two choices, and maybe I didn't even know that I made the right choice, but my choices were to remain complacent and maybe fade away into the background and really not have a faith at all, and maybe even one day completely walk away. Or I could lean in and read like I did. And we're all faced with that choice at some point. And as I leaned in, I grew deeper and went deeper in my faith and discovered more of the truth of God revealed in his word. And then I remember being on a mission trip and standing in a field in Haiti with my arms in the air. And I had just been feeling this tug on my life. And I couldn't explain it, but I was still trying to get God to meet my purposes and to meet the things that I wanted to do. And God was telling me, no, this isn't right, Brad. You can't do that. I have something else for you. I have something better for you. And I remember throwing those hands up and saying, God, I don't know what you want me to do, but I want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to try and force you to do what I want to do because I know it doesn't work. And within 6 months, I had enrolled at Pacific Life Bible College studying Christian apologetics and pastoral ministry. And about a year after that, a lady who attends our church, she told me that she had been praying. Actually, she didn't tell me she had been praying. I found that out later. But she told me that she wanted to introduce me to her niece. And she did that because she had been praying, and she felt God leading her to introduce me to her niece. Her niece is named Melissa, and we got married a year to the day after I met her. And Melissa and I knew that we wanted to have a family, but we didn't know if that would ever be possible for us. And as time went on, it looked like that was going to be the case. And through that difficult time, we cried out to God. We cried out to God. We prayed with other people. We asked many, many people to pray with us as we desired that and didn't think that it would happen. And we said to God, whatever your purposes are, whatever you want us to do, we don't want to be unfaithful. We want to be faithful. And whatever you decide, we are okay with that. However, whatever your plan is, we are okay with that plan, but we are heartbroken. We are crushed. And God was near us. And we held on to, and we said this over and over again, we are holding on to a ray of hope. And then, about 3 years after we got married, our daughter, Raylan Hope, was born. And I know many people go through many difficult times, and I'm just sharing our difficult times. But I can tell you this, that even in the midst of those difficult times, even if he had a different plan for our lives, we could still say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his faithful love endures forever. He is near to the brokenhearted. He hears the cries of his people as they cry out to him. When you share your story, share how Christ has molded you in his life. What Christ has taught me is that no matter what we go through, he is there with us. That no matter how dark and bleak things seem, he is there with us. And he has a plan that is better. As much as I fought against his plan in my life, his plan is always better, even if it's not the plan that I had envisioned originally. Share your story. Be like David. Share what God has done in your life. Today, I want to pray for all of us. I want to pray for those of you If you do not know Christ, you can taste and see that He is good by turning to Him. And I want to pray for you today as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your steadfast love. I thank You that You have saved me, that You have a plan and a purpose for my life, for our lives. And I pray that we would be faithful to Your purpose, that we would cry out to You in our distress and in our troubled times, and that we would trust in You and that You have a plan. And Lord God, I pray that we would examine our lives to see Your faithfulness and learn to share our stories with the people around us. And Lord God, for anyone who is yet to come to know Christ, I pray that You would reveal Yourself to them. I pray that they would turn and follow after You, that they would turn from their current ways and follow after the right path of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us so much, that You sent Jesus into this world, that Jesus, You went and You willingly went to the cross and died in our place so that by believing in You, by trusting in You, we could have eternal life. We love You so, so much. In Your name, amen.